We are in Proverbs chapter 2 this morning. We're going to be looking at all 22 verses of this chapter, the second chapter of Proverbs. Let me ask you a question this morning. When you go on a trip, do you like to take the direct route or do you like to take the scenic route? Well, really, it really depends on what's going on in your life. I remember as a kid growing up in Jal, New Mexico, we moved there when I was 6 years old from Grove City, Pennsylvania. That's where I was born, and we lived a little out in the country outside of Grove City. But we moved to Jal when I was 6 years of age, and the first few years we lived there in Jal, Dad would take vacation, and we would go back every summer back to Pennsylvania to visit relatives, and we did that every summer as long as our grandparents were alive. And when my grandparents passed, then we went every other year back to Pennsylvania to see relatives. But I remember that in those early days when Dad had only 2 weeks of vacation, we took the direct route, let me tell you. I mean, Mom would pack up the car and she'd get, meals prepared for us because we were not going to stop on the way. We were going to eat in the car. And as soon as Dad got off of work on a Friday, he came home and we got in the car. And we took off. Mom and Dad drove all night long that Friday night. And then we'd drive all day long the next day. And then Saturday evening, we would stop and stay in a motel one time. And they would sleep and then get up early the next morning. We'd drive on in to see family and spend the week with them. And that's the way we came home, too. That's what I call the direct route. Okay? We didn't have time to waste. We didn't have time to stop and eat anywhere. We ate in the car. Now, there were some times we made those necessary stops, you understand. But other than that, that's the only time we stopped for that or filling up the car. But in later years, Dad had gotten more vacation time. And so we could afford to take what we call the scenic route. And for our family, we had two routes. There was a route that we would take up to Pennsylvania and a route we would take back to New Mexico. We called them the northern and the southern routes. And this was the scenic route that we would take. And so we had the northern route where we would go from New Mexico to Texas to Oklahoma to Missouri to Illinois and then Indiana and then Ohio and then eventually to Pennsylvania. And on our way back, we took the southern route. We go from Pennsylvania to West Virginia, Earl, West Virginia, most beautiful state in the Union almost, except for New Mexico, Old Fair, New Mexico, yeah. It really is pretty in West Virginia, let me tell you. Well, we go through West Virginia, then we go through Kentucky, and we go through Tennessee and Arkansas and Texas, and again back to New Mexico. And when we took the scenic route, we didn't stop at restaurants to eat because Mom and Dad were still money conscious, but we would have a picnic at the roadside rest, so we'd stop and we'd have our lunch there, and we would stay in a motel each night, so we didn't drive all night through. So we took the scenic route. Now, a lot of times when it comes to trips, we usually think it's one or the other, right? It's going to have to either be the scenic route or it's going to have to be the direct route. Just depends on the situation. And as we think about life as being like a journey, sometimes I think people think that the way to live life is by taking the direct route. And then some say, well, the way to live life is by taking the scenic route. But the good news that we have to share with others as the people of God is that if you come to know God in personal relationship and if you travel with God on the journey he has in mind for you, you can get the best of both worlds. You can get to the direct route. You'll get right where you need to be, when you need to be there. But along the way, you're going to enjoy some great scenery because God's going to show up and he's going to show off and he's going to bless you in wonderful, wonderful ways. Well, here in this chapter of Proverbs, Solomon talks about the way of the wise. And the way of the wise is both the scenic and the direct route. I want us to notice how Solomon describes the way of the wise here in this chapter. First of all, in verses 1 through 11, he tells us that the way of the wise is the way of passionate partnership with God. Now, God's wisdom, if we live our lives according to the wisdom he provides, will always take us on the scenic route because you're going to be living your life in partnership with God. And as you live your life in partnership with God, you're going to experience some things you wouldn't experience otherwise. You're going to be blessed in ways you wouldn't be blessed otherwise. You're going to be a part of some great things you wouldn't be a part of otherwise. You're going to experience some things you wouldn't experience otherwise. You're going to learn some things you wouldn't learn otherwise because you are walking with the Lord according to the wisdom he provides and you are walking in partnership with him. And every day you live then as a child of God is going to be a day in which when you wake up, you think to yourself, God, what do you have in store for me today? God, what are you going to teach me today? God, how are you going to bless me today? God, how are you going to guide me today? God, how are you going to take this problem I'm dealing with and work it together for good in my life today? Every day can be lived as an adventure with God if you are following the way of the wise, living your life according to the wisdom that God provides. When the famed writer and philosopher and Christian C.S. Lewis had not yet been converted, he was an atheist, but he said about the Christians that he knew in his life this very thing. He said, Christians are wrong, but all the rest are bores. In other words, all the non-Christians he knew in his life, he said, were dull, boring people. But Christians seem to have an authenticity, a vitality, an attractiveness that piqued his curiosity and eventually drew him to faith in Christ. Now, what was true of the Christians back in C.S. Lewis's day before he came to know Christ should be true of every Christian in this room this morning. We should live the kind of life that is lived as an adventure with God because we are ordering our life according to the wisdom that God provides. And notice where this all begins. If I'm going to travel the way of the wise, where does it all begin? Notice verse 1, the first two words. My son. Where do I begin the journey of ordering my life according to the wisdom God provides? It begins with a personal relationship with God. That's made possible because of the sacrifice of Christ, a sacrifice that God himself took upon himself in the person of Christ when God took on flesh, came to this earth, lived a sinless life, and ended it by dying on the cross, paying the price for the sins of the world. And 3 days later, being raised from the dead, he has ascended back to heaven, and now through his Spirit, he invites every person to enter into a personal love relationship with him through faith in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, has there been a time in your life when you have acknowledged Jesus as your one and only Savior? If so, then Jesus Christ, our God, has acknowledged you as his child. And as his child, you are also his heir. And as an heir of God, you're in a position where you benefit from all that God has to offer. Not just in the life to come, but also in the life here and now. And yes, even despite the imperfections that we encounter in this world, you can still get in on God's best here and now, because his promise is that all things will work together for your good. That promise is found in Romans 8:28, where the Bible says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Notice the condition of this promise. This promise of all things working together for good, even the imperfections of this world, God using them to work together to bless me and to bring about good for me. The condition of this promise is that I am willing to surrender to God's purpose for my life. Now that brings us to the second step in traveling down the way of the wise. The first step is a personal relationship with God. The second step is daily surrendering to God's purpose for my life. The second step is emphasized there in verse 1 by a little big word, the word if. My son, if you will do this. He tells us that as people of God, we have a choice. We can either live our life according to the world's wisdom, or we can live it according to God's wisdom. We can live our life under our control, or we can live our life under God's control. We can live our life without God's guidance, or we can live our life with God's guidance. And Solomon is encouraging us to choose the latter, to daily surrender our lives to God's control, to his purpose for us, which involves a couple of things. Notice what it involves. We're told in verses 1 through 4. First of all, it involves the Bible. It involves the Bible. There in verses 1 and 2, Solomon says, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. Charles Spurgeon once said about the Bible, he said, if God has recorded his words in a book, search its pages with a believing heart. If you regard it as the book of God, I charge you, as I shall meet you at the judgment seat of Christ, study the Bible daily Treat not the eternal God with disrespect, but delight in his word. I want you to notice how Solomon lays out for us four ways we should interact with the Bible. First of all, he says we need to accept his word. In other words, we need to read it and we need to study it. We need to receive it. Okay, we need to accept it. Secondly, he says we need to memorize it. There in the latter part of verse 1, he says, store up my commands within you. Thirdly, he says we need to hear it. First part of verse 2, turning your ear to wisdom. And fourthly, he says we need to apply it. Latter part of verse 2, applying your heart to understanding. There in your handout today, in your bulletin, you have a little handout of a hand. I think we'll put this up on the screen. This is a great illustration from the Navigators, which is a great discipleship organization. But they use this illustration to talk about getting a grip on your Bible. And they say when it comes to God's word, you can hear it, you can read it, you can study it, you can memorize it, you can meditate on it so that you might know how to apply it. But the illustration is simple. I can take my Bible and I can try to hold on to it with one finger. A person can easily yank it from my grasp. I could hold on to it with two or three or even four. And still a person can more easily tear it from my grasp. But if I grip it with all five, it's less likely that a person might be able to tear God's word from my grasp. So it is that you and I need to engage with God's word in all of these ways so that we might have a good grasp of God's word, so that we can get a good grip on God's word, and so that God's word might be able to get a good grip on us. Concerning the treasure we have that we so take for granted, the Bible. You know, there are countries where believers don't even own a Bible. They're here in the States, most of us have three or four Bibles. Oh, that God would make us aware of the greatness of what we have in the treasure of God's word. God's wisdom is contained in the pages of this book. We should never take it for granted. I came across this anonymous quote about the Bible, which says, this book is the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Christ is its grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. Follow its precepts and it will lead you to Calvary, to the empty tomb, to a resurrected life in Christ. Yes, to glory itself for eternity. If you and I are going to daily surrender our lives to God's control, to surrender our lives to his purpose, if you and I are going to daily choose to live our life according to the wisdom God provides, we need to understand this. I can't live my life that way and neglect this book. The Bible must be an intimate part of my daily life. Secondly, prayer needs to be involved in my life. Solomon emphasizes prayer in verses 3 and 4. And there are two things specifically he says we should ask God for. First of all, he says we should ask God to teach us what we need to learn. Notice verse 3. He said, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding. He says, listen, this is what you need to do. You need to cry out to God. You need to pray. And what you need to ask God for is for him to teach you what you don't know. How many of you know that there's a lot you don't know? Okay. And what we're talking about here is the wisdom that God gives. And the fact is that you and I will never exhaust his wisdom. We're talking about learning from the one who knows everything about all things. We'll never come to an end of what there is to learn. Therefore, this should be a daily request we make of God. Secondly, Solomon says we need to also ask God to show us what we already possess. Notice verse 4. And if you look for it as for silver and search for it as hidden treasure. The treasure's already there. just hidden to my eyes. And as an heir of God, I need to understand that there's much that I already possess because of my relationship with God. I am a child of God. And as a songwriter once put it, I once was an outcast stranger on earth, a sinner by choice, and an alien by birth, but I've been adopted. My name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe, and a crown. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King, with Jesus my Savior. I'm a child of the King. And there's so much for me to discover that I already possess, and I need to ask God daily to make that known to me. I also handed out to you in the bulletin this morning is a list of three different headings. This is by Dr. Neil Anderson, who does a lot of writing about who we are in Christ. That's a great study for you in the New Testament, especially with Paul's writings. Underline every time he uses the phrase in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, that talks about what we have in Christ. But you notice how Dr. Anderson says, I'm accepted in Christ, I'm secure in Christ, I'm significant in Christ. We're not going to take time to read over all of those, but I want to give that to you as a starting place for you to embark in this study of discovery about what you already possess in Christ. I think we have a video to share with you that speaks about this. If we could go ahead and show that at this time. Y'all ready?
What I do, an artist, an accountant, a teacher, a mother, or am I what I've achieved? An honor student, an MVP, a winner. Am I the things I've done right? Or am I defined by the things I've done wrong? Am I a saint? A sinner? What about what others think of me? Am I all of these things? None of these things? Who am I? How I identify myself determines how I approach life. If I am what I do, I'll always need to do more and achieve more to find my value. If I am what others say, I'll always try to please people instead of my Heavenly Father. But if I listen to who God says I am and embrace His identity in me, I'll find the freedom to live out all He has planned for me. God calls me His child. He says I am wise and restored, that I'm a brand new creation in Christ. I am chosen and holy and blameless before God. He calls me His masterpiece. I am loved by God. He says I am made complete through the grace and mercy of Jesus my Savior. And when I see myself the way God sees me, I walk with confidence because I trust the one who answers the question, who am I?
Who do you say that I am? When I think of myself, I know exactly what you see. Every flaw, every blemish, the scars of my hurts and my mistakes, the things I've done to myself, the things that have been said and done to me, that's who I am. You see a mother, a daughter, a sister, an aunt. You see the scarce shadow of a woman's potential irreversibly wrapped in failure. But then I hear it. That still, small voice. Who told you that? Who told you that you are defined by your mistakes? Who told you that you are ugly and broken? Who told you that you are only measured by what you give others? Who told you that brokenness and frailty are what you carry? Haven't you heard? You are not what everyone says you are. You are who God says you are, and you are His. He says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. He says you are a perfect design, made for a purpose, made for a destiny, and you are never alone. He says He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He goes before you. He goes behind you. He says you are bold. He says you are brilliant. He says you are brave. He says greater is He that is in you. painted by the master himself. You are who God says you are.
And so it is that each day you and I live, if we're going to live our lives surrendering to God's purpose for us, we need to interact with his word, and we need to talk to God in prayer. And specifically as we pray, we need to say, Lord, what do you need to teach me? Lord, what do you need to show me about myself that's already there, what I already possess because I'm a child of the King? Well, if I live my life that day, where does it lead? Well, notice in verses 5 through 11, it leads to four specific things. Living my life according to the wisdom God provides leads, first of all, to a sense of profound wonder. Notice verse 5. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. As you and I grow in an understanding of God, the more we grow in our awareness of Him, the more we grow in awe of Him, because He alone is awesome. I love this quote from Paul Tripp, who said, think about it. The one who is the sum and definition of all that is truly good has placed his goodness on people like you and me. Now that's a reason for awe. Secondly, if you and I live our life according to the wisdom God provides, it will lead to practical wisdom in our daily life. Notice verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Do you know that God has guidance to give us about just about anything you can mention under the sun? God has wisdom and guidance and direction to give us about anything and everything in life, from friendships to marriage to parenting to managing money to work. In fact, in this series through Proverbs, we're going to shift gears and go from a verse-by-verse type of approach in the sermons to a topical approach, because we're going to look at several of the topics here just in the book of Proverbs where God gives us wisdom and guidance on different subjects. There's practical wisdom that you and I can benefit from as we live our lives according to the wisdom God gives. And then there is a powerful walk that will result from my living my life according to the wisdom God gives. Notice verses 7 and 8. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield for those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Notice the powerful walk that will result. It'll be a walk of victory that will result as you and I live our lives according to the wisdom that God provides. One of my favorite illustrations that I like to share about spiritual warfare and victory in the Christian life is to compare it to secular warfare. In secular warfare, they talk about tactics and they talk about strategy. And when it comes to strategic victory refers to the overall victory. We want to, for example, we want to win the war. Okay? If we win the war, we've achieved strategic victory. But in order for strategic victory to occur, we have to achieve tactical victories. Tactical victory refers to the small individual victories that go into winning the war, the strategic victory. So if I'm going to win the war, we've got to take this hill. We've got to conquer this city. We've got to push the enemy out of this territory. And as we accomplish those tactical victories, those individual victories, we eventually will achieve strategic overall victory. Now, it's not surprising that in the Christian life, when it comes to spiritual truth, it's the opposite of secular warfare. Spiritual warfare is just the opposite. For us, it's not the tactical victory that makes strategic victory possible, but in spiritual warfare, it's the strategic victory that makes the tactical daily small victories possible. The strategic victory was won by Christ at Calvary. Through his death, burial, and resurrection, he once for all won the victory over sin, Satan, death, and hell for you and me. And on the basis of that strategic victory, you and I can work through that problem. On the basis of that strategic victory, you and I can resist that temptation. On the basis of that strategic victory, you and I can get through these difficult days. Whatever the individual challenge is, whatever the daily obstacle is, whatever the difficulty is, whatever the problem may be that you and I encounter in life, whatever the challenge is that we need to rise to, we can face it and overcome it and get through it victoriously because of the strategic victory of the cross. Priscilla Schreier put it well when she said, you are not fighting for victory. You are fighting from victory. Victory is already yours. And you'll learn how to walk in the reality of that victory if you and I will daily avail ourselves of God's word in prayer and surrender ourselves to God's purpose for our life and live our lives according to the wisdom that God provides. But a fourth result will be this. Our life will be characterized by productive work. Notice verses 9 through 11. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. God will guide us in such a way that our work here on earth will take on eternal significance. And it doesn't matter what my status in life may be. Doesn't matter what my station in life may be. Doesn't matter if I am educated or uneducated. Doesn't matter if I'm wealthy or poor. Doesn't matter if I'm healthy or sick. Doesn't matter what my lot in life may be. As I daily live my life, availing myself of God's word and prayer, ordering my life according to the wisdom God provides, surrendering my life to his purpose for me, my life wherever it is lived, and whatever the circumstance of my life may be, my life will have eternal significance. I love the way Martin Luther put it when he said, if a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as Michelangelo painted or Beethoven composed music or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will pause to say, here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well. That kind of commendation from heaven is available to every child of God, no matter who we may be. If we will avail ourselves of God's word, if we will seek the Lord in prayer and live our lives according to the wisdom that he provides. Well, I want you to notice the second thing that we're told here about the way of the wise. The way of the wise also is a way of providential protection from God. We're told this in verses 12 through 22, and we're told about who God will protect us from in verses 12 through 19. First of all, if you and I will live our lives according to the wisdom God provides, it doesn't mean that everything's going to go good for us because we live in an imperfect world, but it does mean that in the imperfection of this world, God can take all those imperfect things and work them together for our good. But it does mean this. Do you realize that if left to my own devices, there's a lot of stupid decisions I'm going to make that I might not make if I was listening to God? Do you realize if I live according to my own sense of what I think is right or wrong, I'm going to go a lot of wrong directions that are going to waste my life that I wouldn't have gone if I had been listening to the Lord? And so what Solomon is talking about here is that God will protect us from those kind of distractions that will keep us from having a saved soul and yet living a wasted life. He says, if I live my life according to the wisdom that God provides, God will first of all protect me from wicked men. Notice verses 12 through 15. He says, wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who leave the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. But not only will God protect me from wicked men, he will also protect me from wayward women. Notice verses 16 through 19. It will save you also from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or attain the paths of life. Now I submit to you that whether you're male or female, you can be sidetracked into that which is a waste of your life by either a wicked man or a wayward woman. Okay? The fact is, there are people in this world that are not living for God. And the evil one will use them to distract God's people if he can in any way possible do that. But God's promise is that if I will daily avail myself of God's word and prayer, if I will daily surrender my life to live it for God's purposes, if I say, God, I want to live my life according to the wisdom you provide, God will protect me from those negative influences that would cause me to otherwise waste my life. But notice not only what God will protect us from, notice what he protects us 4 and verses 20 through 22. Thus you will walk in the ways of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the unfaithful will be torn from it. Two thoughts here. If I live my life according to the wisdom that God provides, I will be part of the company of the committed in this life. I'll be part of the company of the committed. Now this points us to a third thing that will be true of one who is living their life according to the way of wisdom. One who lives according to the way of wisdom, first of all, has a personal relationship with God. But beyond that, they say daily, Lord, I want to live my life for your purposes. So I'm going to be in your word and I'm going to be in prayer. But a third thing that will characterize their life will be they will be a part of God's family. They will associate with God's people. They will be a part of the company of the committed. And now what I'm talking about here today is more than church membership. I hope you understand that. We're talking about more than just having my name on a church roll. What we're talking about is getting involved in the life of the church. What we're talking about is being a meaningful part, that I'm committed, I'm involved, I'm engaged. I care about what God is doing among his people. I am part of the company of the committed. I'm committed not just to being here, but being a part of what's going on here, to being a contributor, to being a participant, to coming alongside others in doing the work of God. You'll be part of the company of the committed in this life, and you'll be, and by the way, if you're part of the company of the committed, that'll keep you away from the wicked men and the wayward women that would lead you astray. But you'll also be protected for being a part of the company of the commended in the next life. Solomon touches on the next life as he talks about how that the blameless will remain in the land, but the wicked will be removed from the land. There's coming a day of judgment. Jesus is coming again. And when he comes again, he's going to remove from this world sin and sin's influence and Satan's people. And in a new heaven and new earth, there'll be nothing but God's people. But then among those who are God's people, who will be there for all eternity, blessed in glory, which is why we sang so much about heaven today. Among those will be those who will be especially commended upon entering through the gates of glory. They'll hear the words and the greeting of our Savior, who will say, well done, good and faithful servant. The greatest thing that any one of us ought to be looking forward to experiencing in heaven is hearing those words from the lips of our Savior. And Solomon says that if we will live our lives each day according to the wisdom God provides, we can look forward to that day when we will hear that commendation from the Lord. Because we'll be commended in the next life for the way we lived in this. Somebody put it this way. They said, what we weave in life will be worn in eternity. You know, I got thinking about this idea about life being a journey and the direct route and the scenic route. It occurs to me that most folks, when they're just left to their own devices on how they're going to live their life, they think of it as one or the other. I'm either going to take the direct route or I'm going to take the scenic route. It's just one or the other. And so you got some people whose approach to life is the direct route. And so they are focused on something that they think will make their life worthwhile. They're focused on making money. They're focused on a career. They're focused on the commendation of others. They're focused on the attaboy of their friends. They're focused on whatever it is, and they're fixated on that thing, and they're just zeroed in on that, and they are missing out on a whole lot of good stuff because they're just focused in on that one thing that they think is the key to really living life well. And that's all they're living for. They're not living for anything else. And that's really a pretty shallow way to live. But the other is really not much better. There are those who say, well, I want to take the scenic route. I want to see everything there is to see. I want to experience everything there is to experience. And so this is a nice shiny thing over here. I'm going to go over here and hang out here for a while. But after a while, I notice that nobody else is over here with me with this shiny thing. They're all over there with that shiny thing. So I'm going to leave this and I'm going to go over here. And I'm going to hang out over here and I'm going to get involved with this. And I'm going to do this with these people here because this seems to be the thing. I don't want to miss out on anything. I'm taking the scenic route. So they're over here, and then they notice that there's a group of people over there. So then they go over there. And that's the way they go about their life. No direction, no sense of purpose, just floating from one thing to the other, to the other, to the other. And sadly, when you go through life that way, you may have experienced a lot, but you know the old saying, it's like you've been rode hard and put up wet. That's the way it is for some people. Get to the end of their life, you know. They've lived a rough life, chasing after one thing after the other, and never finding that which truly, truly, truly satisfies. There's only one way to really live life. You know the way we ought to live our life? We ought to live our life the way our Creator intended for us to live our life. And that's according to the wisdom that He provides through this book and through a personal relationship with Him as we commune with Him in prayer and as we commit to being a part of His people. And we daily say to Him, Lord, I surrender my life to Your purpose. I know that doesn't mean everything's going to be hunky-dory, but You'll take even the ugly things and use them for good in my life if I surrender to You. So I am doing that. And I want to live my life according to the wisdom that You provide. How are you living your life today? First of all, have you taken the first step in following the way of the wise? Do you have a personal relationship with God through faith in Christ? If you do, are you taking the second step? Are you in the Word? Are you in prayer? Are you committed to God's people? Are you surrendering daily to God's purpose for your life? Are you living your life according to the wisdom God provides? If you do that, you don't have to choose between the scenic route or the direct route. You can have the best of both worlds. God will get you directly where you need to go, and He'll keep you from any distractions that might lead you astray. But along the way, He will bless your socks off.